We are going to be all over the place this morning, so get your fingers ready. I've told Luke that I don't know exactly where this sermon will go. I do know that we're going to start in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2. If you do not have a copy of God's Word with you, you can grab one from the Pew Bible. It's on page 383, Isaiah chapter 2. The sermon title is The Future Beauty of the Finished Resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we're entering into the Easter season. The celebration of Passion Week is starting today with Palm Sunday. And we're entering into this time where we're celebrating the preeminent event in Christian history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And I would venture to say, as most of us in here have probably been in church some portion of our lives, we've heard of the resurrection. We know that Jesus rose again on Sunday morning. We know that he was seen by his disciples. We know that that sealed our salvation. We know that he conquered death and sin. But there's so much more that the resurrection accomplished that we don't always think about. So I want to take the next two Sundays and just talk about a couple of things that is beautiful about what the resurrection accomplished. Now, obviously, the crucifixion was gory, it was heinous, it was horrible, but it was God's way of demonstrating his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The resurrection, then, when Christ rose from the dead, is a glorious time. The stone was rolled away. Christ came out of the grave triumphantly and conquered over death and sin. And that's not to be forgotten. But there's a couple of things that I think Christianity forgets, if you will, when it comes to the fact that what Jesus accomplished at the resurrection was our salvation, and then it's so much more. And so we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 2, and you've heard me say before, if you've been around or following my sermons any time, length of time, you know that when I see something and there's a pattern in Scripture, it's something we should pay attention to. Well, there's an Old Testament passage that we're going to look at this morning that's we need to pay attention to, because it's in two places, and we're going to look at both places this morning, but they're almost word for word in the Hebrew. So look at Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The vision that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. All nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. For instruction will go out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will settle disputes among the nations, and will and provide arbitration for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not take up sword against nation, and they will never again train for war." So we have this text in Isaiah. Now turn to the book of Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 4. It's on page 529 of the Pew Bible. Micah chapter 4, look in verse 1. Notice the similarity here. And like I said, in the Hebrew text, it's actually almost word for word. In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. Peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways, so we will walk in his paths. For instruction will go out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will settle disputes among many peoples and provide arbitration for strong nations that are far away. They will beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not take up sword against nation, and they will never again train for war. And then verse 4, Micah starts the continuation of this prophecy. He says, but each people will sit under his grapevine and under his fig tree with no one frightening him, for the mouth of the Lord of armies has spoken. Though many peoples will walk in the name of their own gods, we will walk in the name of the Lord God forever and ever. On that day, this is the Lord's declaration, I will assemble the lame and gather the scattered, those I have injured. I will make the lame into a remnant from those far removed into a strong nation. Then the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time on and forever. And you, watchtower for the flock, fortified hill of daughter Zion, the former rule will come to you. Sovereignty will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. So let's pray as we look into these texts. Dear Lord, your word is beautiful. Your word shows us instruction and gives us instruction on many things. And when you see fit to pin something in two different locations in your word, we have to pay attention. And we have to look at what the meaning of this is. And dear Lord, this morning I just pray that you will guide our thoughts and our words this morning as we look into Holy Writ. And we want to give you all praise and honor and glory for everything that is said here today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Isaiah, the prophet, was an older gentleman, probably wrote his prophecy first, because it says Isaiah, the son of Amoz, so forth and so on, saw his prophecy first. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, however much younger, and probably knew of Isaiah's prophecy. And when God wanted Micah to pen his words and directed him by his Holy Spirit, Isaiah's prophecy was in Micah's mind, I'm sure, when he wrote this down. And like I said, it's almost verbatim, word for word, in those sections of 1 through 4 of Isaiah 2 and 1 through 3 of Micah chapter 4. So it's word for word, but it stresses to us the importance of what they're talking about. And the beauty of what they're talking about is something that for the Jewish mind was a something to be happening in the future, right? It's something that they were going to look forward to. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to break this down and see how it ties into the fact that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it actually opened up this passage or these passages. So let's look at the time frame. Verse 1 of Micah. We're going to stay mostly in Micah, by the way. Isaiah's prophecy is the same, but we're going to stay mostly in Micah. It says, look at the time frame. Verse 1, in the last days. In the last days. So for the Jewish mind, that's when the Jewish kingdom was going to be established. That's when God was going to send his Messiah, and he was going to come and rule and reign. And as Christians, we know that Hebrews 1, verses 2, 1 and 2 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, by Micah. But in the last days, notice the correlation, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So when Christ came and declared the kingdom to be on earth, it started this last day's time frame. And when Christ rose again and conquered death, set up his kingdom. But here's where the Jew would argue with the Christian about this, because they think his kingdom should be final. And what we say about the kingdom, it is final. It's already here, and it's not yet completely fulfilled. Because we see what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 1 of Hebrews 1, that Jesus established the kingdom, But the complete fulfillment hasn't happened yet. So this is the last days time frame. And we see in 2 Peter 3 verse 1 it says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. So we see that as Micah and Isaiah were looking to the future, when Christ was resurrected, these last days actually started. So it's the time frame, it's the church age, it's the time that we're in now. And so Jesus actually spoke to this in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 46 of that chapter. Jesus said to them, this was written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations. You see the thread? Beginning at Jerusalem. See the thread? You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what the Father has promised, that being the Holy Spirit, as for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. So the church age is the last days that Micah and Isaiah are talking about. And Jesus inaugurated that when he rose from the dead, and the resurrection starts the church age. And part of the beauty of the fact that it starts the church age is that the mountains, if you will, shifts from Old Testament to New Testament. In the Old Testament, Moses was given the law on what mountain? Anybody remember? Mount Sinai. He was given the law on Mount Sinai. In the New Testament, when Christ has resurrected from the dead, a new mountain emerges, being Mount Zion. And we see here in Micah and Isaiah that Mount Zion is the place. It's a place of rule. It's a place of reign. Let us go to the house of Jacob, verse 2 says. And then for instruction, we'll go out of Zion. And so it's not Sinai. It's a place of preeminence, however, because verses 1 and 2 talks about it will be raised to the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. It has a place of preeminence for Christ to rule and reign. And we see how his reign is kingly. We see how there's instruction given. We see how high and lifted up this is. And in Hebrews chapter 12, if you will turn to Hebrews chapter 12, I do want you to put your eyes on this. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. The writer of Hebrews understands this text and understands what Micah and Isaiah are talking about, and he's addressing it here in Hebrews 12, 22, and it says, instead of fearing and trembling before the Lord, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of the righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to be sprinkled to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. So even the writer of Hebrews here says Mount Zion has a place above all places. It is the holy city. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. It is where God resides and remains, and it's where Christ is judging and reigning from. And then flip over to Hebrews 13, verse 14 and 15. For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. Therefore, through him, through Christ, let us continually offer up to God sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of the lips that confess his name. So this place that Micah and Isaiah are seeing can only be accomplished by what Christ did on the cross and through the resurrection. Because if Christ hadn't died in our place, then we would still be guilty under the law. And if Christ hasn't been resurrected, then we haven't been given access to this new mountain, this new city of Jerusalem, where we can go to. So Christ's resurrection opens up this door. It tears the veil between the Holy of Holies and the people of God. And then we see, back in Micah chapter 4, we see access. We see who comes to this city. Verse 1. This high and lifted up city that's raised above the hills, peoples will stream to it. Verse 2. And many nations will come and say. So Christ's resurrection opened up heaven to both Jews and Gentiles alike. It opened up the corridor for us to be able to worship God and to go and meet with the Father, because Christ did something that we could not do. And it tore the veil, as I said, that separated us from God the Father. It's not just for the Jewish people anymore. Not that it ever was, but it's for the nations, for the peoples, for people groups, people who look different from us, people who speak different languages from us, people who worship in different methods than we worship, as long as they're worshiping the one and true living God. And it opens up this floodgate, if you will, for the nations to go up to Zion, the nations to go up to the holy city, for different people groups to be able to worship. And we see why they come. Look in verse 2 in Micah 4. Why do they do this? Why do they go to this place? Verse 2, in the middle of verse 2, it says, He will teach us about His ways, so we may walk in His path. For instruction will go out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so we see that people need to come to this place to meet with God, to be instructed by God, to hear His teaching, to get His word. And that's why we need to be meeting together as a church, because again, remember, Christ's resurrection started this last day time frame, and when it says that we need to meet together and come to Zion, there is an invitation for us to give, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But we need to be, as a church, taking people to God's word, taking people to Christ, showing them who He is, showing them what He has done, so that they may learn, so that they may be instructed, they may be taught. And then the result in verse 3, Micah 4. He will settle disputes among many people and provide arbitration for strong nations that are far away. They will beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not take up sword against nation, and they will never again train for war. Each person will sit under his grapevine and under the fig tree with no one to frighten him, for the mouth of the Lord of armies has spoken. So the result of meeting Christ, meeting with God on Mount Zion, in this holy city, as a result of the resurrection, is peace in verse 3, and then it's mercy in verse 4. If you look at it, first it's peace, He will settle disputes, then it's mercy. You're going to sit under a grapevine and under a fig tree, and no one will frighten you. But this is where the Christian understanding comes in, where this is an already but not yet kingdom, because not everyone has come to this holy city yet. Not everyone has come and worshiped the way they should worship. Not everyone has repented to Christ yet. And we see that there is nation still rise up against nation, and there is people that haven't been at peace. But this peace, first and foremost, is peace with God. The Jew would disagree with me, because they're saying, look, there's still wars. So Jesus can't be the Messiah, because this kingdom hasn't started yet. And we're saying Jesus is the Messiah. When you give your life to Him, what makes us at peace with other believers is the fact that the only thing we have in common is Christ. But because of that, we can be at peace with them. They may look different from us. They may smell different from us. They may talk different from us. They may be in a different socioeconomic class. They may worship in a different manner than we do, but they have Christ Jesus. Colossians 2 verses 13 and 14 says, "When you were dead in your trespasses and sin, uncircumcised in the flesh, he made you alive, so at peace with him, and forgave us all of our trespasses." So first it's peace with God, then we have peace with one another because he erased, back to Colossians, he erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us and has taken away everything by nailing it to the cross. So we see where this is. It's Mount Zion. We see that it's high and lifted up. That's where Christ is ruling and reigning. We see that Christ's resurrection opened the door. We see the result of the instruction and the word given. We see grace and mercy displayed. But let me offer two applications for us to think about as we walk into Passion Week this week. Christ's resurrection allows the nations, as Micah says, to come to Mount Zion. It allows the peoples, as verse 2 says, or verse 1 says, to stream to it. It then commands the church to invite people to come there. Look back in Micah verse 2. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. The already not yet of the last days of the church age tells us that the Great Commission that Jesus spoke was even foreshadowed in this passage, and the church should be giving the invitation for others to come to Mount Zion to worship and hear from the Lord. So this week, the application that we have in front of us is some will answer that call. We see in verse 5, though all peoples walk in the names of their own gods, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So some will answer that call, some will not. But it says, let us go up. The invitation should always be there. And what a better week to give an invitation to people to come to the house of the Lord than this week when we're celebrating the resurrection, the life, death, and burial of our Lord, and then the resurrection where he conquered over death. So the application that we have as the church is this is a corporate invitation. It's not just me as the pastor inviting people. It's not just the deacons, or deacon in our case, inviting people. It's not just the Sunday school teachers inviting people. It is all of us corporately as a church body saying, come to the house of the Lord to learn, to see Christ high and lifted up, to see him in full display, the fact that he did conquer over death, the fact that he did raise from the dead and has paid our penalty and wiped our debt away. Come with us to learn this instruction. That's application number one. Application number two. There is no boundary on who we should invite. There is no boundary on who we should invite. Look in verse 6. On that day, so in the last days, this is the Lord's declaration. I will assemble the lame and gather the scattered. The most sinful, the most unlikely, the most despised in this world are the ones that the Lord will assemble. What does that mean to us? That means from the addict to the athlete, from the burlesque dancer to the ballerina, from the carpenter to the cabbie, from the druggie to the doctor, from the Afghani to the Albuquerquean, from the Bahamas to Boston, from Kingston to the kingdom. We should be inviting everyone to come to Christ. Come to Mount Zion. Be a part of the future beauty of the fact that he opened the floodgates of Zion and nations and peoples can now join in. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter how you've sinned. Christ paid for your sin on the cross, and we now have access to this holy city. So what better time, what better way that this week we as Fireside Fellowship are inviting people to join with us around the world, not just in this church, but in churches around the world. If they believe the gospel, we should tell them, get to those doors, because this now is the last days. This now is what Micah is seeing. It's what Isaiah saw. And we have the opportunity to be at peace with God and be at peace with others through the beauty of the finished resurrection of Christ Jesus. Now, this was part one. Next week, we're going to look at a New Testament passage about some other things that Christ's resurrection accomplishes. And again, not taking away from the salvation. Salvation is the preeminence, but it gives us the ability through what we see in his text to do much, much more. It's not only, but also, if you will. So stay tuned. Join us next week as we look in his word to learn from him even more. And bow your heads, close your eyes as we close today. If there's anyone under the sound of my voice that has not repented of their sins, come, let us go together to the mountain. If there's anyone who knows of someone that they need to invite, my encouragement to you is, come, let us go together to the mountain. The altar will be open if you have someone on your heart you would like to pray for. The altar is also open if you want to give your life to Christ to have access to the grace and mercy of Mount Zion through Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that even in the Old Testament, you pointed to the beauty of what you were going to accomplish through coming to this earth. You foreshadowed the greatness of the peace that we have in you. First, peace with God, then peace with one another. And we look forward to that day, dear Lord, when the already but the not yet, we look forward to when the not yet comes. When you come back and you finalize the establishment of your kingdom, and many people, many nations, many tribes and tongues will all come to you, bowing their hearts and their knees and praising you for the Savior and Lord that you are. Dear Lord, we just praise you for the fact that you saw fit to encourage us in our walk as we're with you, that you put us in this time, in this place, to be a light for you, ambassadors for your kingdom. So help us not to neglect the fact that we have a simple message. Just come. Come to Mount Zion. Dear Lord, I don't know what's going on in the hearts and minds of those listening, whether in this room or listening later, but I pray your Holy Spirit will deal with each one as you see fit. No distractions. We love you and we praise you and we give you this time. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.